Everybody? Okay. Today we're going to be looking at what became of Cain, the Lion of Cain. So it's interesting. Going to see one direction going from Adam, and then the next chapter, another direction, the more significant one. But before we look at what became of Cain, the genealogy of Cain, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, we thank you for our salvation, for your goodness, graciousness, kindness, mercy, gentleness, all that you are, Lord. We thank you for loving us and saving us. Lord, we ask that you embolden us, give us grace and courage to stand in our convictions in these dark times of the world. Lord, we pray that we would be salt and light in our environment. Lord, we ask also for your understanding of the word. Lord, we ask too, Lord, that we also would have the daily courage to live out what it is we've learned. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church around the world and all that they're experiencing in any country they're in. Lord, I pray for their physical safety, spiritual safety, emotional safety, Lord, mental safety as well. Lord, we pray for the people doing the persecuting, that they realize the horror of their actions and what it is that they're doing against other people made in your image and likeness, just like they are. That all would, Lord, come to repentance, placing their faith and trust in you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as Matt has been teaching through Genesis, you have seen the creation of the world, and it was very good. And then we also saw the fall of man in Genesis 3, and we've since seen further problems happen with the line of Cain and Abel, to the point where the family is split. The family is split. Cain is separated not only from his own family, but he voluntarily separates himself from God in further defiance. So we'll look at our section first and then break it down. So if you could turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard, so it might read slightly different from the ESV, and we'll comment as we go along after reading it. So chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, so from the presence of Yahweh, and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahuyael. Mahuyael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So the section begins east of Eden. So where Eden was where God met man. The visible presence of God met man in this location. But after the fall, you had the flaming swords that sealed off the Garden of Eden, and you had the angels there, ensuring that man no longer had access to the garden where the tree of life, everything was. So Cain moves to Nod, which, as Matt said last week, literally means wandering. So it's a land of wandering. So far, so good, in the sense that Cain is being obedient to God. Because if you back up to verse 12, God pronounces a judgment on Cain. He says, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. When he wanders, instead of sticking with God's command, a vagrant and a wanderer, you're going to be living the rest of your life. He continues on in defiance. I'm going to build a city so I don't have to wander anymore. I'm going to build this city, and it's going to be to my defense and my family line. From Nod. So somewhere east of Eden, he builds the city. What's really interesting, now keep in mind, Moses put together Genesis, I'm assuming from earlier records. He also wrote Exodus through the bulk of Deuteronomy. In the book of Numbers, there is a concept of the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were places where a manslayer could go to get a fair trial. Well, the big thing was to protect the innocent, what we would call manslaughter or something like that, rather than outright murder. Okay, so outright murder, you're the guilty party, death penalty later on. suppose you have an accident. You know, one of the examples is if you're chopping wood in there and the axe handle, you know, the head flies off, hits somebody else in the head, and they wind up dying. Well, you did not have anything in your heart to murder somebody else. So cities of refuge were set up so others from the family were not able to go try to find out and exact vengeance upon who they wanted to exact vengeance on. But in this case, you have an outright murderer building a city for himself, for defense, and he clearly is the guilty party. So it's an odd sort of parallel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 35, God wants the bloodshed to end, which is why the cities of refuge were built, so the land would not be polluted with blood. In Cain's case, it's, well, I'm not going to wander all over the place. I want to build a city. I want to have defense. In other words, God, I don't believe a word what you said, and I'm going to seek my own means to my own survival. Further defiance. One question a lot of people tend to ask when they read about these things with Cain leaving is in verse 17. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived. One of the common village atheist questions you're going to get, if you've ever gotten it before, is, oh yeah, where did Cain get his wife from? Ha 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 ha. Because the common misconception is, there's Cain, Adam, Eve, and Abel, who has ceased to be. He's murdered by his brother. And they think that's it. Well, let's go back just a little bit in Genesis 4. When Cain has his moment of self-pity, in verse 14, Cain, talking back to God here, says, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Whoever. He doesn't say, when mom and dad find out, they're going to be so mad they're going to kill me. It's whoever. Other people are already around at this time, and Cain knows it. Other siblings. The other thing we don't know is how long time had transpired. You have the birth of Cain and Abel, and then it jumps when they're clearly at best young adults when this happens. We don't know the length of time from Cain's leaving to when he got his wife. He could conceivably had married a niece or a grandniece as well as marrying his sister. In the book of Leviticus, there was no prohibition for marrying a family member up until that point when the Mosaic Law gets instituted. But otherwise, you will see other examples where Abraham, at that time Abram, will marry his half-sister. You do not get a prohibition upon marrying near family members until Leviticus. Just look ahead now to Genesis chapter 5. Verse 4. There it reads, "Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters." How many, we don't know. But given the longevity at this time, we mathematically, let's say they have one every 3, even 4 years. Given the fact that they lived about 900, if you start doing the math, ladies, I don't know any of you want to have that many kids. And when I went to my 20th high school class reunion, one of my classmates had just given birth to her 9th child in her 30s. And in one Christian conference I was at, there was a family from Canada, and she had just given birth to her 13th. Now, say what you want, that's a fruitful body, but I imagine none were more fruitful than Eve, the mother of all living. So it's clear from the words here, other people were already on the earth. They already would have been related by common descent from Adam and Eve. Who it was, whether it was a sister, a niece, or a grandniece, we don't know. But by the time they're adults, population shift is starting to happen. People are moving off into their own people group units. If Cain and Abel were the oldest, and especially with Cain being the firstborn, the other family members probably would have taken it upon themselves to go and avenge their brother Abel, who did not have any kids. So where did Cain get his wife from? Well, that's where it was. God himself says in verse 15 before that, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. It's very clear other people are around at this time. It's not just mom, dad, one son, 3 people all out somewhere. The land of Nod, it doesn't exactly say geographically where the city Enoch was built, which we'll get to in just a bit, just that it's east of Eden. Adam and Eve probably stayed close to the visible presence of God. Notice Cain left, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord. Keep in mind, this is the visible presence. Nobody can outrun, hide, get away from the omnipresence of the Lord. God knows where he is. He knows where everyone is at every single moment, at every single time. But you have a visible manifestation here that everyone could see and know. And Cain, I'm going away. I'll start as a vagrant and a wanderer, but I'm not going to end up there. Continuing in verse 17. So Cain had relations with his wife. She gave birth to Enoch. This is interesting. So Enoch in Hebrew is Hanok. Hanok. It means consecration or dedication. And he names the city after his son. So in other words, this is Cain's dedicated city. His own consecrated, dedicated city. apart from God. The New American Standard, the ESV, everything says built, as in past tense. He built a city. In the Hebrew, it literally means he was building a city. The implication meaning Cain probably never finished it, and Enoch did. Did the curse strike and Cain had to wander? We don't know. But it is very clear he wanted to be in defiance of God and hide in a city rather than to continue living on his curse. The other thing, keep in mind, Cain no longer has his green thumb. He can't garden and do all that stuff. The ground is not going to produce for him anymore like it did. So now what do we have to do? We have to find a new method of sustenance. Well, if I've got a city, I've got protection, and later we're going to see his offspring with animal husbandry. Well, get our clothing, wool, everything, we can make milk. We've got all of this other things. We'll find some way to get around this. We'll make life better under the curse. I'm building my best life now. After the name of his son, Enoch, again dedicated. In verse 18, it continues the family line. Now to Enoch was born Irad. Irad literally means city man, city dweller, city man. Something that's similar to it in Aramaic, if you've heard of Judas Iscariot. Well, Iscariot is literally means suburbanite. Judas the suburbanite, you know, in Hebrew. Irad, city man. And Irad became the father of Mahuyael. Mahuyael became the father of Metushael. Metushael became the father of Lamech. So the dedicated one gives birth to the city man. And the city man gives birth to Mahuyael. Notice we've got another generation now as the head of the family line. This one's name means God makes me live. One of the first ones, which could imply, which I'm going to circle back at later, people in Cain's line came to know the one true God, despite who their fathers, their grandfathers, everyone was. Metushael means man of God or man of prayer. Two generations in a row. We've got God gives me life, God makes me live, and a man of God or man of prayer. Followed by Lamech, who means warrior, conqueror, or strong youth. So in other words, he's a fighting guy. And that's going to get borne out in some of the stuff one of his sons is going to make and further strengthen this city called Enoch. In verse 19, we can see even further effects of the fall. We have the first instance of polygamy, which some people are going to say that's not clearly spelled out against in Scripture, which is true. However, the principle laid down in Genesis 2, one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. Then Lamech, the warrior, he took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other, Zillah. Okay, Adah, what's really interesting is both of these wives' names have to do with sensuality. Adah literally means adorned or ornament, something like that. Zillah means shady, twinkle, or tingling. I'm not the mother or the father there. I doubt they did not find too many pencils or little license plates for their bikes with their names on them. But that's what they meant. So he takes two wives, almost setting himself up as the overlord of the city, if you will. And then in verse 20, Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. And as for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal, Cain. All of them have come from a Hebrew root word meaning producer or to produce with some variation. But for all three names, keep in mind that there's this link of production, to produce, to create, something like that. So Jabal means producer or procession, or means to yield something, to produce, basically, or something to proceed. Notice Cain, Enoch, Irad, city dwelling. This guy, well, I am the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. So he gets up and leaves, starts the nomadic lifestyle, very similar to Bedouin culture today, if you've read up on that. So we have splits within the family now, where this son and his family line is leaving the city to essentially adopt the nomadic lifestyle. That is Jabal. Jubal, on the other hand, in verse 21, is the father of all who plays the lyre and the pipe, or might have other musical instruments. He is the originator of music instruments, both stringed instruments and wind instruments. I do not know where percussion fits in yet, but it comes up later. We know there's cymbals and the like later on. But stringed instruments, wind instruments. Getting back to Jabal, though, some people wonder, well, wasn't Abel the guy that kept sheep and all this? Yeah, he was. What's different about Jabal? Well, Abel just had the sheep, the shepherd thing. This Hebrew word for what Jabal does includes things like donkeys, camels, other livestock. So this would have been full-on animal husbandry, okay? The rearing and or domesticating of animals. Making life easier after the curse. Let's make musical instruments. We need something to cheer us up after the curse. City life's got to be good. Then, for Zelah, the other wife, in verse 22, she gives birth to Tubal Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. This is the start of metallurgy. Not only farming implements and the like, but weapons for war, defense. So he can make the weapons of warfare. Why? Well, he can strengthen the city that Cain started. Further defense. Anybody wants to go up against us? Well, they're going to have some problems. Tubal Cain makes these. Lamech's got to be a proud father of them. Then they mention Naamah. Her name means pleasant, graceful, or gorgeous. We don't know much about her, but she must have been a woman of some sort of note for her to be included here in this list. There is an old rabbinic tradition that says that this is the lady who married Noah. It's just speculation. We don't know. But whoever Naamah was, obviously was noteworthy. And we can understand what her name means, but beyond that, we just have that real limited window. So we have these kids from Lamech's two wives, Adah and Zelah. And now we have the first song or poem in the Bible that ever shows up, and that is Lamech's song, or his poem, if you will, in verses 23 and 24. The Song of Lamech. And he builds it off of Hebrew poetry. Now, if you think of modern poetry, you know, everyone thinks like Shakespeare or iambic pentameter or some of these other more modern poems and the like. Hebrew poetry is built off of parallelism. Parallelism. The thought in one line is going to be the same thought as the other line. There's going to be a linking parallel of terms. So I'll read the poem here and then point out the parallelism. So the first line is, Lamech said to his wives, and here it begins, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. The parallelism is listening, hearing, pay attention. That's the first couplet. The second couplet is, For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me, or it could say bruising. In both cases, it has to deal with violence, wounding, striking, bruising, beating. And then the third couplet, If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. You have the vengeance aspect and the multiplication of it. This guy, Lamech, is about as arrogant as they come. We thought that Cain was pretty arrogant, standing up to God, lying to him flat out, and then in defiance. This guy is even worse. Standing up, bragging about killing somebody, outright bragging that he did it. And then Cain, at the bare minimum, when Cain killed Abel, he still asked for divine protection. God gave him some kind of mark, some kind of visible sign. We don't know exactly what it was. This guy says, Nope, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need any help from anybody. After all, Tubal Cain over here makes me all the weapons I want. I have everything I need. So if Cain, sevenfold, well, me, my family, anyone goes after me, 77-fold. Rather interesting parallel, the further these people get depraved. Well, I want vengeance, I want violence, 77-fold. Okay, contrast that to Jesus in Matthew. Peter, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times, 7 times. You keep forgiving. Lamech, I'll kill you. Jesus said, I came to save you. Cain's avenged this much, then I'm going to give vengeance that much more. Versus, again, think of what we're called to do, to be forgiving. So that is the first poem, the first song that we have in the Bible. And it's not a good one, is it? Not what we would think of when we look at the Psalms, or if we look at some of the creeds in the New Testament, some of the praises in the book of Revelation, for example. This is just out, flat out, violence, antagonism. Before we move on to the next section, let's look at the developments. So we had the fall of man in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And as Matt rightly pointed out, at least Adam told the truth when God found him out. Cain flat out lied. With Cain and Abel, you have the first murder of human to human. You have a fratricide right off the bat, the killing of his own brother. You have the development and the rise of both urban lifestyles in the city and nomadic lifestyle developing at the same time. So God was there when this history was written. We weren't Neanderthals that just lived in caves and somehow evolved up. At least the way the Bible puts it, urban lifestyle, nomadic lifestyle sprung up and developed at the same time. You have the creation of the arts and the crafts. You have, again, cattle and livestock raising starting. You have metalworks for tools, weapons, the music instruments. Let's make life easier after the curse. We're going to live in a city now. Things will be better. We'll all have our own place to live. We'll all have our own stuff. We'll start writing. Polygamy, what's the problem with that? After all, you know, we've seen all these commercials on TV about doing two things at once and getting two things here, two things for that. Well, why not two wives? Why not add more? The writing of poetry starts here. And again, these things in and of themselves, poetry is not bad. using a tool is not bad. It's the intent, or the weapon for that matter, is not bad. It's the intent of the heart of the person using it. The sin flows out of somebody's heart. The implement in and of itself is not going to do anything. It's just there. It exists. But when you get somebody, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart. And Proverbs even tells us, don't even follow the intent of your heart. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds the adulteries, fornications, all manner of wickedness. These things that Cain's family developed, again, not wrong in and of themselves, but what do you do with them? Will you honor God in song and poem, or will you be in defiance like Lamech did? You want to use things for defense or to help gardening, building your house, or are you more interested in killing other people with them? This is the problem. This brings us to something that I want to look at called that Jude, in the Epistle of Jude, verse 11, calls the way of Cain. Okay? In the New Testament, we're warned to avoid the way of Cain. So that'd be the Epistle of Jude, verse 11. If you want to turn there real quick. So Jude's second to last book of the Bible. So Jude wanted us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once handed to all the saints. But then he starts talking about false teachers. certain persons crept in unnoticed that want to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, which basically means, you know, I can sin however I want, as often as I want, all the time, because God's grace is just going to cover it. But he says this about them in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three things there in Jude's epistle, but we're going to just look at the way of Cain. What does he mean? So looking back at Genesis 4, what does Cain's lifestyle look like? First of all, murder. Outright murder of his brother. Secondly, he lies about it. You know, to God himself, no less. Do you think you're going to get away and try to play mind games with the creator of the mind? No, it's not going to happen. You know, God calls him out for these things, and then Cain still has the arrogance and the audacity to defy. Notice now when he's found out, verse 13 of chapter 4, my punishment's too great to bear. Self-pity. No acceptance of the consequence for his own actions, but still wants the self-pity of, this is too tough, God. My punishment's too... You would never had punishment in the first place had you not done what you did. Then the next section, what does Cain do? He leaves the visible presence of God, goes to the land of wandering. At first, like God said, you will be a wanderer on the face of the earth. But then in defiance of God yet again, I'm building a city. I'm not going to wander anymore. I'm going to stay put. He's seeking worldly security. Leaves the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to seek the security of the world. Murder. Lying about it. Self-pity. Separation from God. Seeking worldly security. And the one up sentence sum up would be seeking one's own way to God instead of God's ordained way. So Cain is going to set things up on his own terms. Every false religion out there in the world today trying to get to God, whoever God is going the way of Cain. Every single one of them, instead of going the ordained way that God set up, they'll make their own way and make their own rules, their own do's and don'ts. We're very familiar with in the Gospel of John where Jesus says to the woman at the well, God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Some people think that's just a New Testament concept. It's not. It goes back to the book of Deuteronomy where God himself says the same words to Moses. And Joshua paraphrases the same words in the book of Joshua. Jesus is calling them back. No, spirit and truth. Self, you know, religion the way you want to do it, just doing certain deeds by rote, that there is no relationship there. None. So that would be the way of Cain. And notice the deeds. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. What were Cain's fruits? Not good. And on top of it, even what he had, his green thumb, was taken away from him as a result from killing. You shed blood on the ground, well, the blood that you shed, the ground will no longer give you its produce. But that's not the end of chapter 4. Got two more verses here. And Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also was a son was born. He called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. If you guys remember back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman, the proto-evangelion. The author of Genesis, Moses, as he's compiled this here, is going to be concerned about that. When you look at all of these genealogies, keep that in mind. He's looking for who that seed is going to be, this messianic God-man that's coming, which we know is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eve knows this too. She understood it right when she gave birth from Cain. She conceived, she gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man, the Lord. The words, it with the help of, are not in the original languages. She understood that through her, somehow, a God-man savior figure was going to happen. What's really interesting is Seth's not the replacement for Cain, is he? He's the replacement for Abel. The firstborn, the secondborn. All of us are born in Adam. We inherit a sin nature. And sooner or later, we all sin, every one of us. You do not have to teach a little child to be selfish. You do not have to teach them how to lie. You do have to teach them to learn the truth. You do have to teach them about the Lord. We inherently have this, the firstborn in us. All of us need to experience a second birth. And the second birth was paid by the death of the Son to give us new life. So Eve realizes the one that was taken from her, in some way, some sense, had to be appointed. The seed line had to continue. Seth's name literally means appointed. Appointed. So she realizes this is where the seed line is going to come from. Out of all of her other sons and daughters that she gave birth to, she still recognized God had a plan from Genesis 3:15. Then now it's going to continue through Seth. And Seth has a son, continuing the family line, Enosh. Enosh means frail man, human mortality. In other words, things are getting worse. The curse is abounding. Human frailty. Well, we all have moments of human frailty. I am certainly not guilty. I've fallen down, screwed up more often than I can count. Thankfully, you know, my behavior, my salvation ultimately rests on the finished work of God. We cannot go the way of Cain and think we're going to do it all on our own. But then at the time, Enosh, in this time of frailty, says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Literally, they call upon the name of Yahweh. Public worship starts to happen. It's interesting, you have this generation, this third one from Adam, Seth, now to Enosh, and then Cain. You know, you have Enoch, Erad, then next generation, Mahujael, God makes me live, Methushael, man of God, man of prayer. Two cautions are in order with this section because of this and these details, and they do matter. So two cautions that I've seen come up from other people when they teach on this. Number one, they have in common is they're all trying to foreshadow the flood of Genesis 6. One caution is they want to say that the line of Cain versus the line of Seth. Well, I don't think all of the people in Cain's line were all bad. It's pretty clear that some were named after God or with God in mind. You want to say, well, maybe they worshipped other gods. Well, we don't know. We don't have any evidence of other gods mentioned until around the flood and post-flood. Not at this time. The other area of caution, which also sets up the same thing, and this one's relatively recent, is verse 26, where it says, "Call the men call upon the name of the Lord." Some people that I've heard want to say, well, that doesn't mean call upon, like worship. It means more like rebellion or kind of apostasy, you know, trying to set up something. I have not seen any legitimate scholar take it that way, but I have heard it being said. But they want to foreshadow Genesis 6 with that by thinking, okay, this is where all people start going, and it's only Noah and his family. So I would just say two areas of caution there if you hear either of those two. As we close, the toldot. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. So Matt, when he was going through and explaining the book of Genesis and how it's structured with various toldot. This one in verse 4 says, "This is the account of the heavens," or could say, "These are the generations." That's literally what it means. That's what the toldot are these are the generations of. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day Yahweh, the Lord God, made earth and heaven." And the toldot ends with, "To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So in the start of the toldot, everything is created. Everything's very good. You have the husband and the wife in the garden. They are told, you know, you till the ground, you have these things, there's jobs they have to do. They each have authority. They have a complementary role with each other. You have no sin. You have no death. You have no problems other than the work they'd have to do if you want to consider that a problem, which I don't. But then what happens since that, after, in these generations of the heavens and the earth? You have the serpent, the Hebrew Nahash, which means serpent, sorcerer, diviner, or shining one. I think all three are in view when you look at Satan in Genesis 3. By his deception, the woman is deceived. Disobedience enters into the world, defying God's commands. The fall of a man occurs. You have the curse that results from it. They are removed from the physical presence of God from the Garden of Eden. You have the next generation that comes along, Cain and Abel. From here, very good. You have another murder the first one of human to human, and a fratricide on top of it. You have outright lying directly to the face of God from this, further defiance all the way through the building of and creating of items to try to make life easier under the curse of what are the motives being used for. And it ends with the appointed one, Seth, to close out this told oath. Another thing that I find interesting, notice at least two of the sons' Eve names, Cain. Cain literally means begotten. I've begotten him. If you wanted to make a funny sentence out of it, she literally is like, I Cained a Cain. I begot a Cain. You know, that's what his name means. And Seth, appointed. Adam names all the animals. He names his wife, but she has parental authority as well. She names some of the kids. We don't know how many, but those two for sure. Another thing, if you remember, when we looked at the seventh day in Genesis 2, there was a bunch of sevens that showed up. Well, now in this section, let's look at some more that I didn't mention then. In this section, chapter 4, the name of Abel is mentioned 7 times. Cain is mentioned 14 times, 2 times 7. Cain is avenged sevenfold. Lamech, 77-fold. Multiples of sevens. If you start with Adam and you go to Lamech's kids, you have 7 generations. If you count Cain's family, including his parents, the daughters' names, the wives' names, there are 14 names in Cain's genealogy. The word name itself in this appears 7 times. And there's plenty more. I'm not making it exhaustive. But do you really think 4 anonymous redactors somehow put this together and collaborated over centuries? Or do you think one author did this, inspired by the Holy Spirit? As we close, go from order to chaos. Very good environment, lies, murder, deception, curse, fratricide, familial splits. What is the author wanting us to look forward to next? The seed line, the appointed seed line. How does Hebrews put it? We're looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus. We're always looking ahead to Him through this. And then as we walk throughout our lives, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. The seed started with the promise in Genesis 3:15, and God's going to see it through. Each successive genealogy, we say family tree, well, it's going to be pruning off the ones where the promised seed is not part of through the rest of Genesis to focus in on the one He wants us to focus in on. So I'd encourage you to think big picture. Don't get thrown off by genealogies. They're there for a purpose. And I also would encourage all of us not seek the way of Cain, obviously. Too many others do to their own detriment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen? Amen. Amen.